There are significant events and significant holidays that reorient our lives. They kind of recalibrate us. They actually change our calendar, and this is one of those weekends, right? Easter weekend. And tonight we're gathered here to reorient ourselves around the crucifixion of Christ. And one of my highlights as a dad, especially on weekends like this weekend, is to one by one take my daughters out and retrieve a new Easter dress. We don't do this every year, but we did it this year, and it's a sweet time. What's sweet about it is one-on-one is sweet with any of my children, but then it's also a great privilege that my daughters consider it to receive a new retail dress, right? And we kind of like let the wheels fall off a little bit when it comes to standards and budget and things like that. We let loose a little bit, and we should. Easter is something to anticipate, where we celebrate our risen Savior who has conquered death. So the past Sunday, without first going through the horrific realities of Good Friday, death, darkness, and blood. So to do this tonight, I want to revisit an Old Testament story. Much like Easter reorchestrates our calendar, the Passover rearranged everything for the people of God in the Old Testament. And we read about it in Exodus chapter 12. We're not going to read all of that tonight, so let me give you a little bit of a synopsis of what's going on for God's people in Exodus and where we find ourselves. God's people have been in slavery in Egypt. Moses is their leader. He's their go-to guy. And when you're in slavery, you're suffering quite a bit under this tyrant king, Pharaoh. He's ruthless to the people. Life gets more and more burdensome for them. But then, as the story goes, God and Pharaoh have a standoff. And God reminds Pharaoh that although Pharaoh holds an office, God will win. So they go toe-to-toe. They go into a standoff. If you want to be nice, you would call it a standoff. If you want to be more accurate, you might call it a war. And in a war, people get hurt. Wars are dangerous. People's lives are at stake. And at the cross, Jesus' life was at stake. And this is a war that God intends to finish. Pharaoh's made life more difficult, more burdensome for the people. But make no mistake, God will follow through. He will finish. And on the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." And the way that this war goes down is in the form of plagues. There's 10 plagues. We're not going to go through all of those plagues. We're actually going to just focus in on a little bit tonight. The 10th plague, we're going to camp out there a little bit tonight. It's the plague of the death of the firstborn. But God spares his people through what is called the Passover. All through those plagues and all through this war, Pharaoh only grows harder and more abrasive to God. He starts to hate God more, and he makes life more difficult. But then the deadliest plague comes. It's the most costly plague. It's the most violent plague. And we watch it unfold in Exodus 11 and 12. God threatens Pharaoh with the death of the firstborn. He's already messed with their fields. He's already messed with their water supply, the Nile. The plague is predicted. The punishment has been promised. And God makes it clear that this is all about getting his people back, getting a people for himself. So no matter how hard Pharaoh tries, God will win. God will have them for himself. All of this is God's doing. They're under God's sovereign control. God's revealing his power and his sovereignty to Pharaoh and to his people. And so we pick up the story in Exodus chapter 11. I'm going to read that for us tonight. Exodus 11, Moses says this: "There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been nor ever will be again." Something's going to go down in a way that you have yet to ever experience and that you will never experience again. It's memorable. God prepares his people for the Passover after that. It's his appointed way of delivering his people from his wrath. And the Passover changes their lives so much so that God even gives them instructions on how to do it frequently and how to even explain it to their children. So he outlines this meal for them. We find it at the beginning of Exodus chapter 12. He tells them about what's going to happen, and then he says, here's what you're going to have to do to prepare to be spared. Get a pure, spotless, without blemish male lamb and keep it for 4 days. That lamb must be as perfect as possible. And kill the lamb. That's a significant detail, friends. It's the most important detail. You cannot take this detail for granted. See, what's happening is that death was coming to every single house and every single situation in Egypt. It was just a matter of how death was going to come. The first step to celebrating the Passover was killing a lamb. And the first step to celebrating a hopeful resurrection of Easter in just 2 days is to get through the reality that Jesus breathed his last on your behalf. They're to kill the lamb, and then they're going to take the blood, and they're going to put the lamb of the door on the doorpost in the lintel of their homes. They're going to eat bitter herbs that night. Why? Why these details? The bitterness is to remember them of their slavery in Egypt and how hard it was and how difficult it was. They're going to eat unleavened bread, standing up, fully dressed, in haste, to remember that they needed to get out of there in a hurry. They're going to eat it all. There's no leftovers. They're going to need every single carbohydrate and every single protein that they can possibly get. Why? To give them the energy that they need to flee. And then he explains the blood. Exodus chapter 12, verse 13 says this: the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. The blood is explained because the blood is what mattered. There had to be blood. And he says that blood is going to be a sign for them. It's the distinguishing mark that sets them apart. It's not their suffering. It's not their hardship. It's not their idolatry. It's going to be the blood only that separates them. And God says that when he sees the blood, when he sees it on their doorpost, he will pass over them. And then he tells them how to remember the Passover. Passover is so significant that it's meant to be remembered over and over and over again. The effect of the Passover is so significant that God spells out a script for parents to share with their children in two different places in Exodus. God doesn't do that in all of Scripture, but he does it here in Exodus chapter 11 and 12. And after these instructions, the people of God bow their heads and they worship and they obey without question. They get a lamb, and they put the blood on the doorpost. God is fighting for them. And they knew that he was not a passive God, but that he was an active God, that he was an engaged God, that he was a sovereign God, and he was fighting for them. He was exerting his power for them, and he was exercising his strength for them. The plagues and the Passover. And then God executes the Passover. It happens. He's threatened Pharaoh. There's no more time. There's no more preparation. The people have been prepared. Pharaoh knows what's happening. Everyone has been warned, some to hardening and some to softening. Everyone knew what was coming. Some ignored. Some took faith and prepared. And every single house, all throughout Egypt, every single family all throughout Egypt were about to experience death somehow. How would they experience it? The reason every single family was going to experience death is because every single family deserved death. The Egyptians hated God. They hated God's people, and they deserved death because of their sin. Their sin was outright. And so did the Hebrews. They were rebellious, idolaters, sinners, rebels, grumblers, complainers. Everyone deserves death. Everyone deserves death that day. Everyone would taste death that day. It was just a matter of how they would taste it. Friends, Jesus did not deserve death. but he endured it. He endured it for you. He endured it for us. God passes by every single house. You picture this. Parents, this is the kind of movie that you don't let your kids watch. God passes by every single house, one by one. And there's only one distinction that changes one household from the next. Was the plague of the firstborn going to happen there? Was it going to be executed there at that house, or was it not? And the only thing that happened that made the difference was if there was blood on the door or not. Death to the firstborn. The cry goes up. Wailing. Grieving. Mourning. Can you imagine? All of Egypt, death is coming. Cries go out, the wailing rises, the mourning multiplies all throughout the land. You hear it, you can hear it. I don't know if it's a street over, it's probably just a few huts over. Now, you tell me what you do in this moment. You tell me where you put your hope. If you're one of God's people and you're huddled in the back of your shanty little hut, maybe with a door on there, probably with a dirt floor, and you hear the wailing, I'll tell you where you put your hope. You put it in the blood. And you're asking God in that moment, which is real time, God, see the blood. See the blood. That's where you put your trust. That's where you put your hope. That's where you put your faith when the destroyer comes. You put it in the blood because you only get one shot. Death is coming. You only get one chance, and your only shot and your only hope at all is in the blood. The blood has to be enough in that moment. And internally and externally, there's no filters anymore. You're saying, God, do not give me what I deserve. See the blood, God. See the blood. God passes over you. There's wailing over here. But now all of a sudden there's wailing over here, and he's passed over you. Your son's alive. Your firstborn's alive. God saw the blood. Friends, listen. God did not make peace with their sin. He didn't make peace with the Egyptian sin. He didn't make peace with the Israelite sin. He's righteously violent toward all of sin. And this means that he will not make peace with our sins either. Someone must pay. Blood must be shed at some regard. This is not, I want to be clear here, this is not at all a reflection of a fly-off-the-hand kind of God. This is much more a devastating, demeaning, destroying reality and nature of our sin. And God says, if I'm going to forgive you, blood has to be shed. You've only got one shot, one hope, and he requires blood. Whose blood will it be? I'll tell you what you need. It's very clear from Scripture what we need. We need a lamb. We need a lamb who is perfect, who is pure, who is without blemish, and his name is Jesus. He's born of a virgin. He's untainted with his blood, and there is not a drop of sin in him at all. That's what you need. You need a lamb, one who lived sinlessly, fully obedient. There's no grumbling in his bickering. There's no bickering. There's no complaining. And his name is Jesus. He's tempted and tried, but faithful to the end, Hebrews 4 says. That's what you need. You need a lamb who's never lied, never cheated, never two-faced anybody, and who's fully trustworthy. There's no deceit found in his mouth, 1 Peter 2. You need a lamb, I need a lamb who can take away our sins, cleanse our consciences, and set us free from our silly religion and our sin. And his name is Jesus, and his blood is enough. There has to be blood. Now remember what John the Baptist said. When Jesus walked onto the scene, his cousin John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God, what? Who takes away the sin of the world," right away in the Gospel of John. That's what we need. And then 3 years later, Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey on the same day that those shepherds were bringing thousands upon thousands of sheep to sell at Passover. And then a few days after that, Jesus is in an upper room with his disciples while thousands of families are doing what they were told to do in Exodus. They're celebrating the Passover. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he has a meal with them and he says, "This is my body and then this is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." It's where we get our sacrament of communion. And then, on the fateful day of Passover, Jesus is crucified about the same time when thousands upon thousands of little lambs are being slaughtered to remember what we read about in Exodus chapter 12. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, killed, crushed, bruised, slain for you. His pure, spotless, without blemish blood was spilled because sin demands blood, because God will not make peace with our sin. Romans 5, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by what? By his blood. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Our hope is in the blood. And it was while we were still sinning, which means it was while we were at our worst. We were at our dirtiest, filthiest. We were not clean when Christ died. Jesus' blood is all we have to plead, and it's all we need to plead. God doesn't need us to pull ourselves together. He doesn't need us to perform a little bit better, get a little bit better, tidy up a little bit better. Jesus' blood is enough, and it's all we need. So let me just offer two things of reflection for us as we enter into worship here in a moment, and as we enter into Saturday, and as we prepare for Easter on Sunday morning. First of all, don't make peace with your sin. God will not make peace with your sin, and some of us want to tidy up with our sin. We want to not tidy up, we want to snuggle up with it. We want to let it slither up to us. Let it comfort us. And we excuse our sin, we minimize our sin, and we tolerate our sin. To which God replies, "I refuse to make peace with your sin because it costs the death of my son, costs the blood of my son. So don't make light of your sin because you would be making light of his son." So number one, this weekend, let's not make peace with our sin. It'll be all the more worshipful on Sunday. Secondly, receive the grace and forgiveness of God through Christ. And I mean this. Let me be real with us. For some of us, this is the first time that you've been in a church since Christmas. And God does not just want your religion. He does not just want your Good Friday and Christmas attendance or even your Sunday attendance. He wants your life. He wants to be a part of your every single day. And that is why his son has paid for you. He wants your worship, and he wants to be a part of your life. So, come and receive the forgiveness and receive the grace of God. God would say to you tonight, come. Come and receive. Your sin is not bigger than my sinless son bleeding on that cross. But your sin is definitely paid for because of my sinless son bleeding on that cross. And so come and receive the grace of God. Friends, he's looking at the shed blood. The blood atones for our sin and nothing else. The blood is what delivers us from wrath. It's only by the blood. Here's what happens at the end of Exodus chapter 12. Before the plague happens, before the firstborn plague actually executes, here's what's happening. Verse 27 of Exodus chapter 12. When they're saying, what do we do when our kids ask about this, Dad? Like, what do we do with this whole Passover thing? Moses says this. It's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And look at how they respond. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Their response was worship because God had spared them. God had passed over them. Let me pray for us, and then we too will respond in worship tonight. Heavenly Father, we want tonight to look to the blood. We confess in this moment and tonight that we look at everything else. We stress ourselves out with all kinds of other things, all kinds of other means, and we don't just look to the blood. And so, Father, tonight we want to see it. We choose to see it. We choose to reflect upon it. God, as we continue to just pull our eyes off of ourselves tonight and tomorrow and Sunday morning, we look to you on what you have done on our behalf. God, I want to pray for my friends in the room who need a new beginning. The Passover was a mark of a new beginning. You rearranged their life, and you will rearrange more life because you want to extend grace. Would you bring new beginnings because of the blood of the Lamb? And God, for the rest of us, would you bring fresh worship because of the blood of the Lamb? In your name, amen.